okay, Margaret?
Yeah.
Good morning, everybody.
Hi, Ken.
Welcome to our Sunday morning discussion group.
Good morning, teacher.
No. There is no teaching going on.
No apple, I don't have an apple to give you.
There's sharing going on in this room and glorifying God. So who wants to start the day off glorifying God? I vote for Debbie.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Now what?
You're supposed to pray.
You're supposed to pray.
Oh, pray, okay.
Praise the Lord.
You said praise.
Amen.
Father, we do praise you and we thank you and we know that you're here with us and in us, Lord. We just ask for your blessing on this class. Lord Jesus, make our hearts fertile so that your word grows there. We just bless your name forever. Amen.
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 Praise God.
You know, what you just prayed for, Debbie, reminded me of my heliotropes that I just put in the ground. And let me tell you that if it rains, I mean, you know, all little plants need water to grow. Mm-hmm. But it rained and it rained and it rained, and heliotropes don't like wet feet. And I went out there and I looked at them and they were just like this, like all dead and everything. And they were in a puddle of water because the soil doesn't let the water go through, and
saturated.
Kind of our yard goes down into a little puddle. And I mean, they were in there going, drowning, just like Vincent Price in The Fly. But you know, if the rain of the Spirit comes into you and it doesn't flow out to the other people, it's gonna die in mm-hmm. there. It's gonna kill your roots. He's not blessing us to just hang on to all of that wonderful stuff and not share it with each other. So I think that's one of the main reasons, like, we like to get together and talk about Jesus, don't you? Just to kind of water somebody else's flower garden a little bit. And what goes in, it just works so much better if you just let it come right back out and bless somebody. Okay,
can I say something about what you just said?
Wait,
that's a form of God increasing us. As the amount goes out, mm-hmm. He increases this again. But really what He does is He increases this, the many member body. Mm-hmm. And I think we shouldn't hesitate to share.
Okay, so did you pray, Deb?
Yep.
Yes, she did.
Okay. I missed that. I must have taken a little snooze.
You did.
Last week we read we started at verse 8 and we read to the end of the chapter 14 of Romans. And we had a lot of talk, and it was good conversation about loving our neighbor as ourselves. And who do we think we are, judging our brothers and stuff like that. And I feel like we've pretty well, you know, finished with that. But there is a lot more in Romans 14. At least I'd like to start, if you guys don't mind, right around verse 15 and go again to the end. And maybe we could talk a little bit about that. What we see in there, okay?
And you're talking about verse 15
of Romans chapter 14.
Okay.
And hopefully today we'll get finished with Romans chapter 14 and we'll head right into Romans 15, because that one I saw this morning when I was looking, that it's labeled to those of you who are mature in Christ, and I thought, oh, that's going to be good. Let's get to that. But I really like this tail end of Romans 14 too, so. I always like to have the main reading being done in the Amplified. So, Brenda, how about you today?
All right. But if your brother is being pained or his feelings hurt, or if he is being injured by what you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. You have ceased to be living and conducting yourself by the standard of love toward him. Do not let what you eat hurt or cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. Do not therefore let what seems good to you be considered an evil thing by someone else. In other words, do not give occasion for others to criticize that which is justified for you. After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He who serves Christ in this way is acceptable and pleasing to God and is approved by men. So let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another. That's good. You must not, for the sake of food, undo and break down and destroy the work of God. For everything is indeed ceremonial, clean and pure, but it is wrong for anyone to hurt the conscience of others or to make them fall by what he eats. The right thing is to eat no meat or drink, no wine at all, or do anything else if it makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends or weakens him. Your personal conviction on such matters, exercise them as in yourself, striving only to know the truth and obey his will. Blessed, happy to be envied is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves. Who does not convict himself by what he chooses to do? But the man who has doubts, misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating, then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions, and he does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful.
And just kind of doubling up on that last verse, whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, I turned him down already. Okay. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Not sin being evil deeds, not sin, but missing the mark. Whatever you're doing that is not coming out of your faith consciousness, your God consciousness, is missing the mark. It just...
Falling short.
It falls short. It's not conducive to life. It doesn't give you any, you know, it doesn't account for anything. It's not a thing of God, you know, this thing of judgment is not a thing of,
well, you sinned, and so therefore we're punishing you.
It's that you're missing the mark. You're not doing yourself any good. You're not doing your spirit or the spirit of God that dwells within you any good if your actions are not coming out of faith. And I see Etta holding up her finger. Did you want to talk? Did you want to talk?
No.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody?
Brenda, that last verse that you read, I thought I heard you said, is not true to his conviction or their convictions. Mm-hmm. Was that in there?
Let me see, conscience of somebody. Oh yeah, it does say here, because it's a whole sentence broke down, but the man who has doubts, misgivings, and uneasy conscience about eating, and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions and he does not act from faith.
Okay. I thought I heard that. Mm-hmm. Our true convictions, if we're convicted, it's by not being true to it, is almost a way of quenching the spirit. That is. I mean, because let's say we're in a room of people and we got eight of us in here. And let's say six out of the eight are convicted by the word and nobody responds to it. What would happen? I'm just asking a question here. What would happen if one person would speak up to be convicted? Would not that witness to the others that were convicted to speak up also? And it's like it helps the spirit to flow.
Yeah.
I mean, how many times you've seen in an altar call or whatever that you've been in where people went down and you were waiting for God to draw this one person and they went down? Don't tell me you didn't go down too, because you had been praying that God would move upon them. You know, it's like his moving of his spirit. If he don't draw them, you're not drawn anyway. Mm-hmm. But when he's drawing them, you go, oh yeah. It's almost like your witness that's witnessing to you to go down. Mm-hmm. I don't know, maybe I'm lost.
Yeah.
When you said this man went down, mm-hmm. or this person went down, mm-hmm. and then he went down.
Yeah.
Why did he go down?
A lot of times they go down to pray with them.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. My Uncle Paul, go ahead.
I was going to say there's another facet to that too, and that would be a lot of times if God is dealing with a large group of people, mm-hmm. and, you know, people have a tendency to wait for someone, mm-hmm. someone, mm-hmm. to be the
first.
Somebody's got to be first. And a lot of times, once that first person goes forward, then a whole bunch of other people will gradually start going forward because, you know, any time that anything's going on, nobody wants to be the first, usually. You know what I mean? The first to speak up or the first to do something.
First to
why?
Yeah. Well, it's just because if you're under conviction, you understand what I'm saying? What conviction is? That's where the Lord's dealing with you heavily. If he's dealing with you and he's dealing with other people, a lot of times you don't always react immediately like you should, you know. But if you see someone else, then that encourages you to say, well, you know, hey, I really should do that too. And you have a tendency to do it. It's like follow the leader, you know.
Yeah.
If somebody goes first, somebody will follow along behind them, you know. And when you're talking about convictions, that's like if you're in a group and somebody's being mistreated verbally, you know what I mean? Verbally, and you know, everybody in the group basically knows that that's wrong, what that person's doing. If no one speaks up, then that would be almost like being sinful in that sense, you know, because no one spoke up and you knew it was wrong what was being said. But if the first person speaks up, then once the ice is broken, it seems like other people will chime in and say, well, yeah, you know, you shouldn't have done that, you know, you shouldn't have done that. You know, but you have to have the conviction sometime to be first, you know, if it's something you truly believe in or you believe is wrong, then sometimes you have to be the one to stand up and say, you know, that's not right. That shouldn't be done like that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that, I think that's the other facet of what he's saying,
that's right.
Because he's saying that if you've been praying for somebody that the Lord would move upon them, mm-hmm. then if they go down, say to the altar or something, then he's saying basically that you should maybe go along too because you were praying for them and maybe the Lord will give you a word for them.
That's right.
Give you an encouragement for them. Mm-hmm. And just to take it to another step, sometimes you will feel, and this is on a prophetic level, you will feel a prophetic word for someone. And you hold back because you're thinking, well, is this really the Lord? You know, and you're maybe a little bit iffy about it. You know what I'm saying? And when I first started moving in prophecy years and years ago, the Lord would run a prophecy through my head, you know, and I would say, I would question that. I would say, Lord, is this really you? Is this really you? You know, and I actually would try the Spirit originally back then, because a couple of times I said, well, Lord, if this is really you, give it to somebody else. And that's kind of what procrastinating really what it amounts out to. But you know what? You know what he did? He gave it to somebody else. Exactly the same thing he told me. And you know what that did to me? That brought me under deep conviction, because I said, oh, Lord, I am so sorry. I really missed this. Next time you give me a word, I'll know I should go ahead and give it, you know. Mm-hmm. So that goes, you know, different ways. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes somebody has to be first in something. And usually a lot of times if somebody gives a, even if somebody gives a prophetic word, taking it back to the prophetic word, what will usually happen out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, God will establish his word. There will be two or three other people who all of a sudden will loosen up and give what God's given, and the whole thing might be given out, see? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay.
You get ready to say something. You. Like, you get ready to say something.
Do I?
You.
Me?
Yes.
Well, I was going to say that what happens, it sets at liberty the rest.
Right.
Whether we know it or not, as long as we're in that state of not doing, we're not at liberty.
Yeah.
God's whole presence is to set the captives free. And whether we want to admit it or not, we're probably captives a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants to loosen that mouth. And, you know, and to be honest with you, to go along with what he said, you don't have to think it through, because that thought process hinders you a lot.
Right.
What you're to do is you're supposed to be an obedient child of the King. He'll give you the utterance to speak. That's what the word says. He'll give you the utterance. And so you can just speak forth. You don't have to know, will this really happen? All you do, you're the vessel that he's using to speak encouragement or whatever to someone, and you do it, and the rest is the Holy Spirit doing it.
Sometimes when you called people to come down for this person, sometimes I don't always go, I don't know if I should or not, but.
Well, do you feel like you should?
Well.
When you don't?
I don't want, I'm not a crowd follower.
Yeah, right.
I mean,
no.
If these people go down, or I don't always, but I can say something while standing there for that person.
Right.
I don't have to go down. I don't feel, sometimes I do go down.
Yeah.
Sometimes I don't.
Well, if you feel like you should go down. If you don't, then don't.
I still pray for that person.
Yeah.
So he can hear my prayer sitting out here or laying up there.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I miss is laying my hand on that person.
Right.
But sometimes I just don't. Is that wrong?
No.
Oh.
It's not wrong. If you don't feel like you should go down, don't go down. If you feel like you should, then go. If you don't go when you feel like you should, then the next time you feel like you should, get up and go.
I think that's exactly what all this is reading about.
Very, very simple.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, don't let it keep you from ever going because you think, well, geez, I didn't go the one time, so I can't never go.
No. So many of us have been brought up in a church.
Yeah.
And we think that we are in the freedom of the Spirit.
Right.
But many of us have grown up under the law of Christian churches, you know? And the law of Christian churches is the tradition of men. And, okay, so that means that's why you have these feelings. We should be so free in Christ.
Well, can I say something here? You know, I have had people say to me, concerning our assembly here, you know what I mean, that they feel like, and I don't like to mention any names or anything, but they like to, they feel like that there's an order in the church. Well, what I have tried to do myself, and I think most of the brothers are like this, and most of the people are like this, I have tried to give people the freedom to do whatever they feel like that the Lord's telling them to do. Now, if they feel hindered, it's not because they're hindered. It's because they're not moving when they should be moving. I've had people say to me that I know have a prophetic spirit, you know, it's prophetic ministry. I've had people say to me when I was speaking, after I would be speaking or something, saying, well, I felt like I had a word, but I didn't give it. You know who that's on? That's on you. Mm-hmm. I mean, I wouldn't care. I wouldn't. I mean, I want people to have the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And just because I'm speaking or Clyde's speaking or somebody else is speaking, if God's giving you something, especially if it's going to enhance or bring that out in a better way, if you don't bring it, it's not because you can't. Right. You know, because you right. can. And you know, my goodness, I've had ministers say to me who come in here and ask me how our church functioned, and I've told them. And they've said, you must be crazy. You have all kind of problems. I said, no, we don't have a lot of problems. By having other people speak and open it up, and even opening up the pulpit to the people. I told them, I said, this thing belongs to God. It don't belong to me. I've shared this before, but the perfect example of that, this one brother showed up for Sunday school class one time. And Brother Carl said to me, and I will mention his name because he's the one said to me, he right. said, oh my God, Oscar, be careful, Brother so-and-so's here. He said, he gets really disruptive and all this and that. And I told him, I said, Carl, I said, I'm not worried about that. I said, this class belongs to Jesus. It don't belong to me. I said, you know, the Holy Spirit's able to keep things in control. You know, that guy came for two or three Sundays. I shared all kind of definitions of words and everything else, like, normal, you know, that I will not speak if I feel led. Never got a peep out of him. Carl got up to speak the Sunday after that 3 weeks was over with, because Brother had asked him to speak. Guess who came against him? That guy. He got up and started carrying on and stuff, and you know, you're not reading out of the King James Bible. You're doing this, you're doing that. Because I think he was cheering out with a different translation. And he got so out of line that Jeff went over and told him, he said, you're going to have to sit down and be quiet, or you're going to have to leave. You know, you're out of order. And Jeff escorted him out the door. But what was that a sign of? The thing I feared the most did what?
Came upon me.
You don't have to fear those things. God is a God of order, mm-hmm. and if something gets out of order, he's perfectly capable of bringing it back in order, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And I'll give you one more example real quick. On one Sunday night, I didn't know that I was going to speak, okay? Another person was supposed to be there and was supposed to speak. Well, he didn't show up. He called and said he wasn't going to be there. Audrey and them didn't tell him, nobody. And Brother Eddie was sick that night. He didn't come. So Audrey comes up to me after I get to church. But I told Margaret, I was in the bathroom shaving, you know, and I do shave around my neck and stuff. You wouldn't know it, but I do. But anyway, I was in the bathroom shaving, and I told Margaret, I said, for some reason, I just feel like I'm going to speak tonight. I said, I don't know why. I said, but I just feel like I am. And she said, well, you know, whatever, you know. And she was just, you know, sloughing me off, whatever. So we come and we get there, and Audrey comes over to me, and she says, it was David Halls was supposed to be. She said, Brother Halls ain't going to be here tonight. And said, Brother Eddie's not going to be here tonight either. He was feeling bad, so he didn't come. I guess you got it. That's what she said. You know. And I'll have to say, it kind of irked me a little bit, even though the Lord was dealing with me. Mm-hmm. It kind of, you know, because I'm human. I get upset too sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, I didn't like, because she hadn't called, because she knew ahead of time that both of these things were happening. And I it did kind of irk me a little bit. And I said, well, Harvey, how about you sharing tonight? Mm-hmm. And she got this funny look on her face. Audrey wasn't willing to get up and preach, you know. She would share testimonies and things, but that was about it. She wasn't really going to get up and preach. And I said, well, she said, well, I don't know. I said, I tell you what, you share your testimony. And I said, and then I'll get up and speak after that. And I just did that to kind of get it back on her.
The in-season out.
I wasn't being good. I wasn't being nice, really. I shouldn't have done that. And then later on, I felt bad that I did that.
But she did
share her testimony, and I had never, ever heard Audrey's testimony. And I thought, man, that's terrific. Because her father was an alcoholic and stuff at one time, and all kind of different things. And they ended up being missionaries. Her mom and dad were missionaries and all this and that. And, you know, Audrey was raised in a great family, you know. But anyway, what I was getting to is when I got up to share, you know, these people had come thinking they were going to hear David Halls, you know.
Which meant we usually had a crowd.
Yeah, had a pretty good sized crowd. So here they get Brother Oscar instead of David Halls. But they were real receptive, and it was a nice flow of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord gave me a good word and all this kind of stuff. Then this one brother got up, and he wants to testify. And he says, I got to testify. I said, okay. So he gets up, and he says, I have a Bible study in my basement at home, you know. And I said, yeah. And he says, yeah, he says. And we was down there, and he says, we was praying, and he said, and this boy come in there, and he had a boom box on his shoulder. He come down into my basement and had that boom box blaring, you know. You know, when they used to have them real big ones, and they'd carry them on their shoulder. It looked like they were carrying a stereo on their shoulder or something.
Yeah.
And he said he had this boom box on his shoulder. And when I think about it, now I have to laugh. And he says, and I told him, you need to quiet that thing down and get it out of here or something like that. And I said, nah, or something, you know. He didn't do it. And then he says, I told him, well, in the name of Jesus, I want that boombox to stop. You know, like he was commanding the boombox to stop. So the guy looked up and said, hey, mister, I just put new batteries in this radio. Every time I think about that, I laugh. But sometimes we do such foolish things. You know what I mean? The Lord didn't tell him to tell that boy to command that boombox to stop. You know? And he was so distraught because that boy made fun of him. But I had to laugh because I thought, well, you know, did you learn a lesson? I didn't say that to him. I would have loved to say that to him. Well, did you learn a lesson? If the Lord tells you to come against the boombox, he's capable of shutting it down. But if he didn't, you better not say that. You know. But, yeah, he said, that boy looked up at him and said, mister, I just put new batteries in this radio. I had to smile when he told me that. I had to keep myself from just busting out laughing when he said that. Because I thought, well, maybe God didn't tell you to tell that phone box to be quiet. I had to laugh. But, you know, sometimes we do some foolish things. Sometimes we proclaim things without it being the Lord telling us to proclaim it. And then we're disappointed because nothing happened. Well, you know what? That's why we need to be kind of careful and make sure that we're doing what God tells us to do.
You know, I was thinking, you know how sometimes we hold back from giving a word that God has given us to give.
Yeah.
And lots of times, He don't give you the whole thing.
No.
He'll give you a couple of words.
That's right.
And
absolutely.
Then as you are obedient and open up and minister, then He adds to what he wants to say through you. And then it opens up for others to bring what God wants to bring for that person
to
minister, you know,
right.
to them.
But you know what? What comes to mind to me is that you have to have a total lack of self-awareness to do the will of God in that. I don't care if I make a fool out of myself, Lord. If you're telling me to say that, I'm saying it.
Right.
And just go ahead. Say what He gives you, and then, you know.
That got me in a lot of trouble sometimes, saying things that
you think.
Well, if it's something you felt like the Lord was telling you to say.
Sometimes you do get in
Sometimes you're going to get in trouble. He told Jeremiah to go down and prophesy. And you know, he got thrown down in a pit and everything else. I mean, you know, Paul and some of them got thrown in prison and different ones, you know. Peter got thrown in prison, you know.
Yeah.
So, but they did what God told them to do, you know. And
that's right.
I'm sure they ministered to people in the prison. We wouldn't have the New Testament if Paul hadn't been incarcerated and sent to Rome.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let me read this. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Means that to go against a conviction will leave a person with a guilty or uneasy conscience.
That's right.
When God shows us that something is wrong for us, we should avoid it. But we should not look down on the other Christians who exercise their freedom in those areas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just because we're convicted about it doesn't mean you're convicted about
yeah.
it. Mm-hmm. And it's not our place to judge their conviction.
Or to put condemnation on them.
Or
yeah.
to put condemnation
yeah.
on them, yeah. It's just like we've been talking about the whole thing. The whole thing today for me is it's God wants us to be the encouragers. He doesn't want us to be the guys who are knocking everybody down.
That's true.
You know, you see somebody doing something and you say, well, what the heck do you think? Why is he doing that? Well, you know, we don't know why he's doing it, but it's not our job to, you know, it's our job to encourage him in Christ.
You know, that makes a great big circle to me. Etta started by saying, you know, sometimes I feel like going down, sometimes I don't. And then you said, is that wrong? And I find that anytime I see that we're wrong, my mind goes back to the law. This is right and that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And in Christ, there really isn't any right or wrong. And and when you were reading it, you know, that last thing of it said, whatever is not of faith is sin. And the Mirror Bible says on that same verse, don't let principle and prejudice spoil your meals, which I think it's kind of silly to have so much about meals in here. Because I don't need to hear any more about food.
But it's not just the food.
That's right.
No,
it says then this is I love this. It says, whatever is law rather than faith inspired is out of sync with the celebration of life. That's what it means by is this wrong or right?
Yeah.
Is this sin or not? Is this law? Or is it grace? You know, we should be living in a state of grace. And one more thing that's way up in here that I just loved, it was in the King James, but it was that, it took me back to that, the guys on Wednesday, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's where they got that was from,
right,
this Romans 14.
Sure.
When I saw that, I was just like, wow. That's where they got that song, and it's one of my most favorite songs. Righteousness. That's not us being right. That's Christ's righteousness.
Right.
Peace.
Righteousness.
Joy. That's what we should be about.
You know, Kathy, one other little story I'd like to share real quick. And then maybe this will help somebody. You know, when I was a real young Christian one time, I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for a certain individual, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, I was pretty backward in you know, I wasn't real outgoing and things like that. And, you know, especially when I first got saved, because I wasn't that far removed from having had that epilepsy when I was younger and all that stuff. And I didn't like to be in crowds. I didn't want to be up in front of anybody. I didn't like to eat in restaurants or anything like that because I felt very insecure in them places, you know. But anyway, I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for this individual, you know. So, you know, they were there at church that time, and then I didn't do it. Well, I felt conviction, you know, under it. and I basically prayed, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. I said, Lord, please forgive me. And then I said, well, Lord, if they're here tonight, I'll pray for them, you know. So I go into church, and I'm sitting, I'm in almost a back row, not quite, but back in the church, sitting back in the church. And I wasn't an elder or anything at that point or anything. And I'm sitting back there, and I looked around, and the person wasn't there. And I actually sighed a sigh of relief. I thought, boy. right here, because I didn't want to do it. You know, and I'm standing there, and you know, we're kind of worshiping and singing and stuff. And then I hear a noise, and someone's right behind me. I mean, right here, right behind me. And I turn around, and it's that person. And I didn't pray for him.
Again,
the second time. And I went out of there, buddy, and I'll tell you, I felt like I was dragging my tail between my legs, buddy, all the way home. I felt terrible, like I failed the Lord. But you know what? Here's the thing. Here's what I'll tell you. If you fall short in something and you want to call it sin, missing the mark, or whatever, God does not heap condemnation on you. Those are learning processes. You're learning. You have to learn to be obedient. And sometimes the person he wanted me to pray for had a real problem. I mean, a physical problem. And I don't know if God would have healed him. I don't know what he would have done, see? And what I learned after a while was the results of what you pray is not up to you.
Right.
The results of what you pray is up to God. Your part of it is just doing what the Lord told you to do and then leaving it alone and letting him do whatever he's going to do in the situation. And as long as you were obedient in it, that's all you had to do. A lot of people think, well, if God told me to go over and pray for Sister So-and-so, you know, and I go over and I say, pray Sister So-and-so, and she says, yeah, pray for me for my legs because they hurt or something like that. And I go and I pray for her because her legs hurt. I've done my part. Now, if God heals her, that's wonderful. If he doesn't, that's on him. That's not on me because I was obedient and did what I was supposed to do. Now, Jesus, when he went into different parts of the country different times, he said many things weren't done because of their unbelief.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, sometimes when you pray for somebody, if you're believing God's going to do something, you're believing for them. Mm-hmm. But if they're in a position of total unbelief, you know, that they really don't think anything's going to happen, guess what? They probably ain't going to have anything happen. Because what, like the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you're not going to receive what's being prayed for, then you're not going to get it. You know what I'm saying? And there's a two-way street. And if you realize that, it helps you sometimes if you pray for people. Because you say, well, geez, I prayed for Sister so-and-so. And I was sure God was going to do something. And he didn't do anything. Well, yeah, what he did was he taught you to be obedient. And then whatever she did on her part, that's not up to you. That's between her and God or him and God or whatever, you know. If you understand that, it helps you a lot when you go to pray for people.
This whole conversation reminds me of being young, and
I always wanted to be going to the prisons.
Uh-huh.
And help some of the girls.
Yeah.
But there was a group of us that visited. We went up to that woman's prison here in Ohio.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. I regret it. Anyway, and I seen them girls. Of course, 99% of them ain't worth nothing. They deserve to be there. Well. I can say that because I didn't deserve it.
Well, that.
But anyway.
Yeah.
Girls in prison have a way of softening a Christian's heart.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I'm here and my family's there. I don't have no money and I don't have this and I don't have that. That's what they say to these poor women that are just, it's like feeding fish to the alligators, you know, holding up, dangling something, you know, waiting for it, you know, because they know these old women are going to get them some money. Mm-hmm. And that's all they want is, you know, whatever they can get out of somebody. So I was going to be one. Because they came down to ours in Florida. I sit back and watch how they were, the girls, you know. They're just nasty. And I would just like to get in there and hoping maybe that one of them would come and ask me to help them out, because they would get a big surprise. But some of them you can see some of them, you know, you can put them in a line, this one, and they're different. You know, you can tell how long this one's been the way they were. You can tell why this one did it, what it wanted to do, and this one here. You just know them. I don't know any of you's ever been in a woman's prison or not. But I also wanted to go to tell them about Jesus. Now, there's some in there that are really... your heart goes out to them. They don't ask for anything, you know. They're there by mistake or whatever, you know. Well,
can I say something to you? You know, yesterday I went to a restaurant and I got something to eat. And I got in my billfold and I had three $5 bills in there, okay? And two of the $5 bills looked really pretty good. You know, they were nice, decent looking $5 bills. But I had another $5 bill in there that was dirty. It was torn and had been taped together and everything else.
But it was still $5.
It was still $5. Okay, I paid with that $5 bill and they accepted it. Now they probably thought, man, I can't wait to get rid of this $5 bill. But it was still worth $5. Now, all those girls in the prison that no matter how what they've done, no matter where they are, in God's eyes, they're still worth as much as any Christian, they're worth the $5. They might be a little torn and ugly and beat up and everything else. And I will say this to you too. Pray if God ever puts you in that position, Lord, give me discernment to discern what I should do when I go in there. Give me your wisdom. And once you help somebody, if you feel like you're supposed to give them some money or something, if you feel like you're supposed to do that, give it to them. And you know who the responsibility is on after that?
No.
Them, what they do with it. If they do use the wrong thing, then... it's on them if you're obedient to what God tells you to do. See, that's what we're talking about in just about everything we're saying here. Us learning to be obedient and just do what God tells us to do.
I just, even though I was one of them.
Well, you know, you understand who's in there and what it's like because you were there, right?
Yeah.
But that still doesn't mean the worst person in there, the meanest, the nastiest person in there, if they have an encounter with Jesus Christ,
I can see her right now.
Can be the greatest one, can be the greatest, can do more for the kingdom of God sometimes than 100 Christians on the outside. You know, look at Paul. You know what Paul called himself?
Chief sinner.
The chief of all sinners.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
You know why he called himself that? Because he persecuted the church.
Right.
He was standing there when they stoned Stephen to death. He was holding their cloaks so they could kill him, you know. And he's standing there. And he thinks he's doing it because he's this religious guy. But what ends up happening? He's going down the road and he has an encounter. Oh my God, when he has an encounter and a great light shines about him and all this and that, and I don't know if it knocked him off his horse or whatever. But anyway, you know, what does he do? He says, Paul, we called him Saul, and he said something about
Saul, Paul, why do you persecute me?
Yeah, there you go. He said, "Why, Saul? Why do you persecute me?" And what was his reply?
Who art thou, Lord?
Yeah. Guess what? The revelation had already hit him. It was God. Look at what God turned around and had him do. Oh my goodness, we wouldn't even have this Bible here at like it is the New Testament if it hadn't been for the writings of Paul. You know. Yeah. Chief of all sinners.
I see that.
Yeah.
You know. But
story of Nikki Cruz and some of the people like that. Oh yeah. My goodness. You know, some of the work. What was that one guy that came to the church that time and that preached the cross so good? I can't think of his name. He killed somebody. Sonny Cuesta, yeah. He killed somebody. And he had an encounter with God and got out of jail. And man, I tell you, when he preached the cross, you felt the nails going in your fingers and in your hands. He preached the cross about as good as you could ever hear a priest.
I'll tell you what, he preached the cross and I got saved.
Yeah. I mean he was something.
Oh yeah. That's the night I got saved.
Yeah, here's a guy that was a killer. I mean, and he was a killer. I mean, you know.
Guy came to the prison. 28 murders.
Yeah.
He killed. 28.
Yeah.
Finest man you ever want to see. He did wonders for us. And but just women are different.
They're from Venus.
They're just.
I'd like to throw something in. There's not a human being in the world who has gotten any better by being told how much of a disappointment they are, how terrible they are. How terrible all the things they've done. But everybody, on a physical level, an earthly level, and on a spiritual level, can grow by being told, it's all going to be okay. God loves you.
You're forgiven.
You're forgiven.
I'd like to see her and enjoy, and you. They would eat you whole. They would, oh. Them girls would.
They'd get all my money, huh?
Both
of them. I remember David Wilkerson saying to Nikki Cruz, Nikki Cruz got him down and he was beating the life out of him. And he had a knife. And he said to David Wilkerson, I'm going to kill you. And he said, you know what? You can kill me a million times and my heart will still cry out to you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you.
Yeah. And then Nikki Cruz went all over.
Beat a girl with an iron one night, but other than that, I was pretty good. Okay, let's get off that.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, what I was going to say earlier was, it goes back, throws me back to when I was young, and you do something and you knew it was wrong, mm-hmm. and you go ahead and did it anyhow. Mm-hmm. And I think we can all say we didn't.
We all done that.
And then it comes along again, you do it again. But after a while, the conviction comes when that same kind of opportunity mm-hmm. comes along for the third or fourth time, you go, I know I shouldn't do that. It's time to, and that's when the Lord's really moving in your soul, whether you know him or not, because he's put the conviction of what's right and wrong in your heart. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think this sums up about this class and these statements here. Surely, the strong Christian ought to be willing to make adjustments in his own behavior for the sake of such brothers, otherwise for the sake of weak people. You know, God doesn't appear to them in our strength. He appears to them in our weakness. You know, when God comes upon you and you feel nothing but tears, that's what ought to take place. Tears. Because in those tears, which is our weakness, they see him. See, you can't fake that. A lot of people, oh, that's just fake. I had a guy at work one time tell me, because I knew something, you know, I knew something was wrong between us. And here's what he said to me. He said, "You intimidate me." As soon as he said that, I broke down and started crying. I said, "There's no way I ever intentionally wanted you to feel that from me." And I started crying before you knew it. He was putting his arm around me and crying with me. The whole thing is, God moves in our weakness to show his strength. I mean, like forgiveness, or okay, whatever. I mean, I was going to tell you, this is for you. I sat all the way in the back row, and I never sat in the back row. But we had a brother come to church that had a ministry. I mean, he had a faith ministry. He believed in praying for people. Debbie went down and got in line. I said, "Okay, God, if this man's of you," I didn't say it out loud. I just said it right here.
Yeah.
I said, "Let him ask my permission before he prays for my wife." She was standing in front of him. He stepped to the side. He goes like this, "Do I have your permission to pray for her?" I said, "Yes, you do." Now, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says try the spirit. You can't just say, "Well, I'm going to try the spirit." It's just like what Oscar said about discernment. The time to practice discernment is when you're by yourself. You and God. When you're by yourself, just you and him. And you feel something, and it says in the small voice in you, talking to you. Well, it doesn't have to go, "Hey, you." Mm-hmm. I've been in a prayer closet where it says, "God, here I am." Mm-hmm. Just here I am. Go in the shower and say, "God, here am I." What, you know what I was telling you? I want to hear your voice. Mm-hmm. Because in hearing your voice, it says, "My sheep know my voice." Mm-hmm. And I know I'm a sheep. And I know he's the great shepherd. And I know his voice. Mm-hmm. And I ain't bragging on that, but you have to take time to know his voice in order to know discernment. Mm-hmm. That when you go in, your weakness isn't, you know, necessarily, "Oh, I got to put that on hold." Oh, no, you got to let that go. Because in letting it go, God will reveal himself to them. And when they see him, you know, it says, the Bible says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to his glory. To his glory. This guy has a lot, hardly anything to do with us. But yet, he wants to use us. Mm-hmm. You know, and I was going to ask you, now this between you and me, and you're going to take this right. When I invited you up front one Sunday when I was speaking, how hard was it for you to come forward? See, it's harder when you're sitting in the back. I want to tell you something. When I got saved, the place was packed. We was at camp. The place was packed. And I didn't even know my mom was out there. The place was packed. And he said, "Tonight, we're going to make the front row of the choir the altar." You know where I was sitting? Front row of the choir. All I had to do is turn around and get back down. You know, God put me where he wanted me. But I'll tell you what, when he preached the cross, you knew it was you putting those nails in his hand. And that's what I recognized too. And I tell you, I mean, that's just, you wouldn't, it was like this all night.
You couldn't hear.
Couldn't hear another voice. But then when I was down in the dorm and the kids were apparently making a lot of noise in a boy's dorm, God let me hear Bob Bingaman Jr. say, "Hey guys, quiet down. Clyde got saved tonight." That's my first witness. He knew what had happened to me. And they did quiet down. But I mean, the next morning, I'll just show you. The next morning, it was like I was like this all night. The Lord was talking to me all night. And we had a morning service then, too, back then. Next thing I know, I mean, I didn't hear it. And Audrey says, this is what I heard. And Audrey says, Clyde's getting baptized tonight. That's no lie. That's exactly how it happened. My hand went up. I didn't say, well, why is that doing up? I didn't say that. I heard her witness the fact I was getting baptized that night. So, I mean, a lot of times when God uses you or us or whoever it is to give a word to somebody, that word normally will stir their faith because it's something that he's already planted within them.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And what that happens as you encourage them in that word, all of a sudden you're going to see them change. I mean, grow, I should say, grow. Because they start feeling, well, I should be doing this, or I'm free to do this. Mm-hmm. I hate the word should be. Because we get to be God's fruit on the earth. Anyway, be encouraged.
Every time I hear this anywhere, get to, I think of,
well,
because when I was first was going to speak, and he said, are you going to go up and, you know, sit up there? I said, no, I'm not going to sit up there. I'll go up there. I'm going. He said, I said, do I have to go up there? And he said, you get to go up there.
That was a Joshua.
Yeah. And well, that's now, the truth. Every time I hear any, it, just in a sentence anywhere or something, I see God. You get to.
Well, you know, you went to work over the years. Everybody's worked over the years. And you see people come in with the attitude, I have to be here. Well, I got news for you. I get to be here. I mean, I was working for my family, and I had two little kids, and God gave me a great job. And I said, the value was I valued God, and I knew he was the director of everything. And I still do. I mean, my boss's boss is God. So if he tells you to do something you don't like, you're working for God. You go do it and you get a song and maybe you get a dance. And he looks down there and then that boss that told you, Clyde, I'm saying too much.
No, it's 11 o'clock.
Yeah,
say whatever you want.
I should shut up.
Father, thank you. I feel like this has just been a glorious morning of sharing and caring and loving. And Father, we've seen your spirit just rise and smile on us today. Continue to smile on us as go into the main auditorium and listen to the service again. Grow in us, Father. Help us, Father, to know you as you even know us. Because that is the desire of our heart, Father, to know you, to know you, to know us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.